used throughout the LXX, the Greek version of the scriptures, to speak of how high priestly functions were done or priestly functions were done. And so it was an idea of, on behalf of the people, you were actually ministering to the Lord. And so many people believe, and a lot of different commentators actually believe, and I'm with them on this, that they were praising God, they were worshiping God in this context, they were seeking His face, their hearts were set on, you know, God, we're here to minister to You, we want to know what's on Your heart. And so that's what's going on. And then it says they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and several different commentators actually believe that the fasting almost was a function of them seeking God. It wasn't so much that they said, let's have a time of fasting. It was that as they began seeking God and they wanted to know the heart of God, what happened is they began to come to the point where they denied themselves more and more because they wanted to know the heart of God, that the fasting began to become a component of that ministering and seeking God. Now, as they were doing this, suddenly we have the Holy Spirit speak. Now, let me say, I don't know of a single Old Testament passage that says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Okay, so you don't actually have a scripture passage outside of what we have here written eventually in the book of Acts by Luke, and Luke's going to write it later on. So what we have is the Holy Spirit actually saying, I want you to set apart for me. I want it to be Barnabas. I want it to be Saul. And there is a work to which I have called them. After that happened, they obeyed immediately. By the way, even though two of these guys were among those who were the primary ministers there at Antioch, God was sending two of their best and brightest out to do a work that God had for them. They obeyed. Scripture says they fasted some more. They prayed some more. They eventually laid hands on them. That laying on of hands was acknowledging that, hey, you know, we believe these men are authorized by God to take the gospel and to minister in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't so much that the church had that authority, even though it does, but it was the church acting under the direction of God's Holy Spirit doing that with these two men. And so we see, because at the end it doesn't say, and so they being sent out by the church at Antioch, no, in verse 4 it says this, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down and they began to immediately obey God. They went to Seleucia, from there they sailed to Cyprus, and then they reach a place called Salamis, and they begin to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, because, by the way, scripturally Jesus said, it's going to go to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And so God is having them do this work that they're doing. And then we see John Mark, who John is actually John Mark later, the guy who wrote the book of Mark under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. And so he is their helper. So that's what we see happening in chapter 13. We see that God has spoken to them. He's spoken through the Holy Spirit, but He has given them some pretty pointed, straight up, here's what I want you to do kind of information. And it wasn't so much that they went to the book of Psalms and they found a psalm with these words in it. The Holy Spirit was actually speaking to these men's hearts and telling them what to do. Now, if you will, flip over to chapter 16 of the book of Acts, and we'll read another passage where this is going on in the life of the church. Now, by the way, these are two pretty much isolated passages, but they are indicative of what's going on in a lot of situations. We could go back and grab Philip when Philip is met by an angel. The angel tells him to go out in the middle of the desert. He winds up witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch and leading him to Christ. There's an even cooler passage at times in the book of Acts, toward the latter part of Acts, where Paul is in the midst of a ship as a prisoner of Rome, and he's in that ship with all the other ones who are on that ship. The Romans had basically paid for passage or probably just took passage on the ship along with others who were traveling. And then the storm comes up. You know, Paul tells him, hey, you really don't need to sail at this time of year, because Paul had already been shipwrecked once, and he thought, you know, I don't want to be shipwrecked twice. Being shipwrecked once in the middle of the Mediterranean is enough for me. And so Paul told them, you don't need to do this. It's a bad time of year. I don't think it's smart to do this. But the guy wanted a different place to winter the boat. So he took off anyway. Of course, they get caught in what was called Euryclo. Euryclo was basically a hurricane in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea. And so Paul gets caught up in this. They're freaking out on the ship. They're throwing everything overboard. In fact, at one point it said they threw the ship's tackle with their own hands into the sea. And they basically were freaking out. And then up comes Paul in the midst of this. Everybody's wigging out. Everybody's thinking, we're going to die really soon. We're all going to drown. Okay? And it's not just an Eeyore thing. Honestly, everything that they were watching was telling them, we're all going to drown. And then Paul comes up and he says, hey, by the way, an angel of the God whom I serve met with me last night. And he told me, everybody's going to be okay. The ship is going to run aground and it's going to be destroyed, but everybody's going to make it and nobody's going to drown. Now, here's what's wild. As Paul begins to minister and take the confidence by which God is beginning to lead him and reveal these things to him, he winds up becoming the leader of the boat, basically. Tells them you need to eat something. We're gonna run aground. And so they eventually get to the point where they're getting to a point where they're gonna run aground. They do run aground. They begin to lower the boat so people can get away. Paul said, if you let these guys go and everybody isn't on this boat, I can't guarantee anything. And so they literally take the lifeboat and cut the ropes on it and let it go into the hurricane. Now, this is a point where which you think to yourself, my word, what is God doing through Paul? Because that just sounds like craziness to a bunch of sailors to cut their only lifeboat loose and let it go. So they get stuck in the reef that is there. The boat starts breaking up. They're going to kill the prisoners. Paul finally tells the Roman guy, kill the prisoners. I can't guarantee anything either. So they begin to have the ones that swim start swimming toward shore, and everybody else grabs a piece of the boat that's going to be busted all to pieces, and they go to shore, and they all live. That's some really specific information. And yet the Holy Spirit is leading. God is sending angels. He's sending an angel to Paul, I believe he said, in a dream. So we have these things that are happening in the book of Acts. And then we're going to go back to 16. I just wanted to bring that one up that was in the latter parts of Acts because it's important. But let's look at verse 6. It says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia who was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, here we have another passage where there are some interesting things that are going on. They're seeking direction. Paul's trying to find direction as to what he needs to do. And yet we have in one moment the Holy Spirit saying, don't go into Asia. I forbid you to speak the word in Asia. Next moment you have the Spirit of Jesus not permitting them to go into Bithynia. And then they pass by Mysia, going on to Troas. And then in the night, Paul has a dream. In that dream, there's a man of Macedonia, or a vision, I'm sorry. He has a vision of a man in Macedonia standing there and appealing and say, come over to Macedonia and help us. And then Paul immediately acts on this and begins to go to Macedonia. And eventually, we begin to see the very basics and the start of the church in Philippi when Lydia is led to Christ. So what is going on here? Well, Paul and God's crew with him have been basically seeking the Lord and ministering with Paul. Now, they were seeking, and this is really important, they were seeking where to go next. Hear me, not what to do. They knew what to do. They were going to take the gospel to whatever city they went to and preach the gospel and seek to establish by God's favor and the work that God would do through them, the church in that city. So they're not asking, well, what do we do now? No, they know what they're supposed to do. The Holy Spirit, the scripture that's been given to them, has made it very clear that they are to live their lives for Christ. They are to take the gospel. You know, one of the things that God told them was the Spirit of God is going to come upon you, and you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. So God already, they already knew what their basic agenda for life was. Their thought was, okay, where do we take it next? So God begins directing them, speaking to them. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia. The Spirit of Jesus didn't permit them to go to Bithynia. Vision of this guy in Macedonia saying, help us immediately. Immediately, they go to Macedonia to preach the gospel to them. Now, here's what's interesting when you look at the passage. It says they arrived in Philippi and were there for many days. Or for several days. So here's the thing. They get to Philippi, and it's not that instantaneously people are coming down the street saying, oh, please witness to me. Please share with me. No, they have to be faithful to what God has told them to do. And so they're in Philippi seeking the Lord, saying, okay, God, we're here. Please let us know what to do. They wind up finding out about a place of prayer. They realize, okay, they're going to be people that are God-centered or at least God-thinking in that place of prayer. They because of the wisdom of that, they go to that place of prayer. There are some women there. They meet this lady named Lydia of Thyatira. She was a worshiper of God. And then they share the gospel and they say God opens her heart and she winds up receiving Christ. Her whole household receives Christ. They're all baptized. And then she says, please stay in my home. And boom, you have the beachhead for what God is going to do in Philippi. They continue, by the way, afterwards, ministering the word and the gospel until they were arrested in Philippi and basically asked to leave town. They do this, and by the way, they don't ask, should we keep preaching the gospel? They already know the agenda. The agenda is take the gospel everywhere we go. And so they go from city to city to city with victories where people are saved, churches rise up, but also they are experiencing attacks. Paul is stoned. A riot breaks out. In fact, before the end of the book of Acts is over, two riots break out. Okay. Actually, I think a third riot breaks out, but at least two. You know, it's kind of like this. Most people, if a riot broke out because we were preaching the gospel, you know what a lot of Christians would tell us to do? What would they say? You should probably stop doing that. You're probably not doing that right, or there wouldn't be a riot. Well, here's the funny thing. Paul was doing it right, and there were three riots. So it's not like there's this weird health, wealth, prosperity thing that tells us if we go and do what God wants us to do, we're not going to have problems. Let me tell you what I believe the scriptures tell you. If you do what God wants you to do and you go into this culture and tell this culture that it's lost and that there is a God and that God's revealed himself in the pages of the scriptures, giving us an absolute revelation of who he is and granting to us absolute truth. And that absolute truth says, because you have sinned against God, go to the Ten Commandments, go to what God says is sin. That's what sin is. And then we say, because you've sinned against God, you are going to stand before God. You need something on the basis by which you may be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with God. If we do that in our culture, we'll run into the same things. In fact, I believe you do that in any culture, and eventually persecution is going to break forth on the church. I just believe it's scriptural. So what did they do? Well, the Holy Spirit was leading. They were faithful in staying. They had wisdom in learning the culture. And that, by that, I mean finding the place of prayer and realizing, okay, there's probably not a synagogue in this city, so we need to find the place of prayer. And so they go there. They trust in God's providence, leading them to the point of speaking to these ladies. They speak to the ladies. God's working. Lydia's saved. They're willing to suffer for Christ. And they focus on walking with God and advancing the gospel. That's what's going on here. Now, we have two examples, and I kind of threw in a third and a fourth with Philip and then Paul on the boat. But I think we need to grasp the context in which this is happening. Now, here's what I can tell you about when the Holy Spirit speaks. In these circumstances, the Holy Spirit spoke to his people, and they knew it was him that was speaking to them. Now, let me say, I believe everything they heard could be backed up by what Scripture had previously instructed them to do and the way they were supposed to be living, but they did need some specifics as to what they needed to do, and they were finding that God was willing to grant them to it. But please hear me in what I'm about to say with the rest of this teaching. Here's the context in which this happens. Number one, the people to whom it is happening are saved. I know you might go, well, Pastor John, that was a University of Duh statement. But let me say this. I fear that there are many who think they are a part of the church that do not know Christ. There were 120 that were saved, 500 that saw Jesus at one time, so probably up to 500 people knew Christ. There were a group of them that gathered in the upper room. There were 3,000 that were saved on Pentecost. There were multitudes more. Eventually, priests became obedient to the faith. Isn't that an interesting way of saying someone's saved? They became obedient to the faith. And so you have this situation where new believers are coming to know Christ wherever they're going. They're turning away from sin. It's said of the ones that were in Thessalonica, they turned away from idols to serve a living God and to wait on him and to wait on his son who is coming again. And so you see that one of the contexts for this, if we want this kind of leading, if we want to know what it means to hear God in our lives as he's guiding us, first thing we need to realize is salvation is absolutely imperative. Unless you want to get decked from your horse and blinded and have Jesus say, why are you persecuting me? And then shortly afterwards, you'll be saved. I.e. Saul, who later became Paul. Now, you have some situations that are amazing. They were saved, but they were also seeking hard after God. There's the second thing we see. They were in the upper room before the day of Pentecost, okay? They were praying. We see that they were praying. They gave to themselves evidently to 10 days of seeking God. You even go back into the book of Luke, and it says, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And so you have these people that are seeking hard after God. They're realizing there's something that God wants to do. There's something that God's going to give us. There's going to be a power that's going to be granted to us. And there's an agenda that God wants us to live for, and that is to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that Christ has taught them. And God's with them to the end of the age. And I'm sorry, I didn't get all that right, but I didn't write it down either. So they sought God hard in the upper room before the day of Pentecost. By the way, later they sought God hard in the temple and from house to house, starting in Acts 2:42. It was like these people got saved, and suddenly we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread with one another, and they devoted themselves to prayer. And so it was a beautiful picture of them coming to know Christ. And what's the first thing that they have a desire for? They hunger for the word. By the way, I believe salvation is evidenced by a hunger for the word. I believe if you supposedly got saved and you have no hunger for the word of God, there's a good chance you haven't been saved. Because it says, like newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There is hunger. It's one of the first things a baby manifests. Is hunger. That baby comes out of the womb, and I'm just going to tell you, that baby's going to holler and scream until somebody feeds him or her. And every time they get hungry, you know what they're going to do? They're going to holler again until somebody feeds him or her. There's hunger. and they begin to grow. They did it in closed rooms. Eventually, there was persecution that broke forth. Eventually, Peter and John got arrested because they had the audacity to go to the temple. And then on their way to the temple to a time of prayer, there was a beggar that was sitting there that didn't have any feet, didn't have any legs. And he was begging for alms. They didn't give him alms, but they gave him legs. And so they healed him, and he stood up, and he began dancing around. Everybody knew he was the guy that was always begging at the Gate Beautiful. And so they preached the gospel there, and in the midst of preaching the gospel and people coming to know Christ, they get arrested, and they get dragged before the Sanhedrin, where they're told, stop doing this. Stop teaching in this man's name. And they say, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to obey you or him, we don't know, but all we know is this: we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they continue preaching the gospel. In fact, they even go back to their companions who were in a room waiting for them, and they tell them what happened, and then they join together in praying, and they begin to view the world. We're going to see this in a minute, so I'll just do it briefly. But they view the world through the eyes of Scripture, and it leads them to pray that, God, would you please grant us greater boldness? Would you stretch forth your hand to do signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus? Why? So that everybody can be all excited about signs and wonders? Absolutely not. So that the gospel may go forth. So that the gospel may be preached. So that people would be saved. Then eventually they begin seeking hard after God when Peter gets arrested. And I always love that one. Peter gets set loose by an angel in the prison, and he gets back and he's knocking on the door, and the girl sees Peter and he shuts the door. And it's like, what did you do that for? He was in prison. And she goes back and tells everybody, Peter's at the door. And said, no, he's not. Maybe it's his angel or something. They finally let him in, and Peter tells him what God did. Then we see in Antioch, these guys are praying and they're seeking God. But what are they praying for? They're praying to minister to God, to fast, to say, God, we know your agenda, but what's next? Where do we take this gospel? Next thing we see, they were saved. They were seeking hard after God. They were Spirit-filled. On the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, when they saw these brand new people coming to Christ on the day of Pentecost, the 3,000, they said that you will receive the gift, which is the Holy Spirit. They said to them, there's a promise, and there's a promise that you will receive the Holy Spirit. And so it began to be passed on. This Spirit-filled thing, it's not just for a group of a few. It's for every believer. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. Then everybody gets filled with the Holy Spirit when they're praying after the persecution. Then Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches. Then Philip is filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Paul, after he gets decked off the horse by God, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we move on. The Samaritans. It starts stopping with this small group. The whole group of the Samaritans who are led to Christ are filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we see that the Gentiles are filled with the Holy Spirit. Then we see that John's disciples at Ephesus, in Acts chapter, it's either 19 or 20, read them both, you'll get blessed. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like everywhere the gospel goes, these people are being saved, and it's important. It's important that they're filled with God's Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to teach us, the one who's going to lead us. We have no power for service except our power, and people don't need our power. They need the Holy Spirit filling God's people. By the way, at that point, he will then lead us to serve, and we need to serve other people and love other people. But guys, the Holy Spirit's absolutely necessary. And again, this is the context in which they're hearing God. They're saved. They're seeking hard after God. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're Scripture-focused. They were Scripture-focused on the commands and the promises of Jesus. I mean, Jesus spoke Scripture, and they were focused on what he said. When he said, wait until you're endued with power from on high, when he said, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll take my word to the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. They began not only looking to the commands and the promises of Jesus in this Scripture focus, they began seeing life through a scriptural lens. When Peter and John come back from being persecuted, they immediately begin praying and they go right to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples think a vain thing? They're coming against your people, God. He who sits in the heavens laughs. And so they're praying this, and they're saying, God, you are working, and you promised us. We see all the way back in Psalm 2 that we're seeing a fulfillment of Psalm 2 in our lives as we're being persecuted for preaching the gospel. And then that's when they ask for God to show power. They, by the way, their scripture focus is they share the gospel through a scripture lens. They begin seeing Peter preaches the gospel, and then Peter preaches the gospel again. Then we see that Stephen preaches the gospel. And you know what they're doing? They're quoting copious amounts of scripture. They're quoting Old Testament scripture to show that Jesus is the Christ. By the way, over 40 different Old Testament quotes in the book of Acts. As these guys are living life and as they're sharing the gospel. They were scripture focused. When the Holy Spirit was moving in their lives, it didn't have them ignore the scriptures. It threw them into the scriptures with even greater passion. Then, guys, they were not only saved, seeking hard after God, spirit-filled, scripture-focused, but they were spreading the gospel. They spread it in Jerusalem, Acts 2, all the way through Acts chapter 7. They spread it after being jailed and threatened, Acts chapter 4. They spread it through new leaders, Stephen, Acts 6 and 7, and then later in 8 through Philip. They spread it beyond Jerusalem in Acts 8, 4, when the persecution broke forth after Stephen, and said they took the gospel everywhere. They went off into all the regions, and the term actually means they went gossiping the gospel everywhere they went. That's the kind of gossip I'd love to have, by the way. More of it. They spread it beyond racial issues. They ran into Samaritans. What'd they do? Lead them to Christ. They ran into the Gentiles. What'd they do? Led them to Christ. They didn't know racial boundaries. They stepped across them with the gospel of Jesus. Then they spread it to the nations, eventually through Philip's influence, Ethiopia, then in Asia Minor, then Greece, then Rome, and then through the ends of the earth. They spread it in the midst of rising persecution. They did not allow persecution to make them stop. Persecution actually spread it even further. And they kept sharing the gospel. And then, by the way, Paul even spread it in prison. I mean, he led probably most of the Praetorian Guard to Christ because those poor guys had to be chained to him, if you can imagine. I mean, after a while, when you're chained to somebody, you know, the conversation of, well, how's your day? You know, same as your day. What do you think? You know, and Paul's like, well, have you ever heard of a guy named Jesus? And then boom, right in. It's amazing. I imagine Paul a lot of times said, you know why I'm chained here? The guy said, why? He said, so I can witness to you. You know, it's just awesome. That was made up, by the way, but Paul probably did it. But if he didn't, that's okay. He led him to Christ anyway. So they're spreading the gospel. By the way, they're spending time making disciples. They started on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:42, where they were daily giving themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Then it increased the numbers of the disciples, which it says happened in Acts chapter 6. Then we eventually see in the first several chapters disciples in Damascus, disciples in Joppa, disciples in Lydda, and disciples in Antioch. Then we begin to go to Antioch, and we see new leaders. There's no apostles in Antioch. There is instead this guy named Barnabas, Niger, Lucius, Manaen, Paul, and eventually Silas. As these new leaders who are preaching the gospel and sharing the word are being raised up in the church, they're not sharing some new message that they made up. They're sharing the gospel, and they're teaching the same discipleship. Then we begin to watch the life of Paul. Then we see Timothy of Lystra, Epaphras of Colossae, Gaius of Derbe, Jason of Thessalonica, Trophimus the Ephesian, and Tychicus of Asia. Do you see any pattern there? Paul begins taking the gospel, and these churches begin getting started in these cities. And what does Paul do? He takes a young man every time he sees one who has a heart for God, and suddenly they're traveling with Paul, and Paul is sharing the gospel and teaching them what it means to walk with God and know God and live for the things of the Lord. It's amazing. And then in the midst of this, they're spirit-led. All these things were working together to bring about spirit-led people. God directed them in the book of Acts, and this is not exhaustive, but he directed them by his spirit. He directed them by angels. He directed them by dreams. He directed them by visions. And I want you to hear this, but note their focus. The dreams, the angels, the spirit speaking, the visions did not lead them into a frenzy after, I need to have a big experience too. I need to have a dream. I need to have a vision. You need to see an angel. You need to do this. Listen, here's their focus. A saved, God-seeking, spirit-filled, scripture-focused, gospel-spreading, disciple-making people who live to love God and follow him with all their hearts. That's what it's doing. And every new vision, every new message from an angel, all these things are happening, and they're not taking it and making it some dog and pony show for the church. It's all happening in the context of them saying, what is the next place we take the gospel? We know God's agenda. God's agenda is that we share Christ. But where? Where do we go? How do we go about doing it? Listen, there's some modern day stories that I've read recently that just kind of blow your mind. J. Edwin Orr was supposed to go to, and I can't remember if it was England or Ireland, and he was going there, and when he was going there, he was supposed to preach the gospel, and he had no idea where he was going, except they told him, the church, they said somebody would meet him at the train station and take him to where he was going. And in the process of going there, they put him on the wrong train. And they both went to the same location, but it was two different train companies. And the guy was supposed to wait for him on this one train company that was on one section. It's kind of like, you know, you have the airport terminal and you go to the right terminal and part of the terminal and you get there. Imagine if they flew in on Delta. They were supposed to fly in on Delta, but they're coming in on Southwest and you're up at Delta going, I don't know where it's going on. He's not even here. And by the way, there are no cell phones, so he can't do that either. So as the man is on the train coming toward, and that's either England or Ireland, he starts praying and he says, they put me on the wrong train, Lord. Would you please tell the man who's going to pick me up that he can pick me up at the other train terminal? And so the story goes that the man who is sent to pick up J. Edwin Orr begins driving and he shows up at the train station and he gets ready to park in an area that's in front of this one terminal he's supposed to go. And for some reason, he just gets this really, really strong impression he should go to the other one that's on the other far side of the terminal. And so he does. He drives over there and he parks. And then he's just standing there going, I have no idea why I'm here. And then J. Edwin Orr steps out of the train. Now, by the way, this was not done so there was a really cool story that goes, ooh, you know, Holy Spirit bumps, you know. That's not what that was given for. J. Edwin Orr was there to preach the gospel. And in the midst of it, God said, my servant needs somebody to know they put him on the wrong train. Now, Providence has it to where there are no cell phones. Probably all they had was that thing that was in Mayberry where you did this. And then you asked Melba, whoever it was, to say, I don't watch enough of it to tell you who it was, but you asked somebody to say, put me through to so-and-so. They didn't have any of that. And so the Holy Spirit tells him where to go, so that he can be there in order to help him. The number of stories, and you guys know this because we went through the study, in experiencing God, the number of stories of God doing these amazing things, but they're in the context of planting churches and sharing the gospel. They're not in the context of you and me saying, oh God, would you do something really cool so I can enjoy it and have kind of a cool testimony? Do you see the difference? Do you see the radical difference in what's going on here? Because a lot of times you'll ask maybe for something like that, it'll happen, and then all you want to do is share your really cool experience with other Christians so that they can go, wow, you must be spiritual. You hear from God. But saints, the context that we see in the New Testament is that they are taking the gospel to the nations. They are taking the gospel to different, like I said, they already know the agenda. The agenda is make disciples of all the nations. And so they know what the agenda is. They're just saying, God, we need the specifics on what to do. And let me say this, we should be kind of glad that when they hit that point and God didn't allow them to go into Asia, that they went the other way. Because here's the thing, they were about to go east and instead God's Holy Spirit directed them west. And if he had directed them east instead of west, we would be more like the Asian countries who have hardly any knowledge of God. in Asia and China and the USSR and all that would be the place where there's a massive knowledge of God, and they'd be sending missionaries over to us. Now, that was just the mercy of God's providence. And we're not any better than anybody else. It's just what God chose to do. And then you know what that means? That means there should be more of a burden on us to say, okay, now we need to take it the other direction and take it to the nations. So it comes down to this. What's the application? It's a question, where are we? Would you say that phrase speaks of you? I'm a saved, God-seeking. Remember, they were seeking him hard. Spirit-filled, scripture-focused, gospel-spreading, disciple-making person who wants to love God and follow him with all of my heart. And in that context, I'm going to get in the Word on a regular basis. I'm going to pray on a regular basis. I'm going to seek God on a regular basis because I know the agenda for my life. The agenda for my life is to live for Christ, to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then take that gospel within the context of where I am now, and then eventually we work together to see it taken to the ends of the earth. We already know the agenda. It's already been set. It's just, God, how are you wanting us to be a part of what you're doing in this world? Because if we get into what God's doing, I will, you know, and it's kind of like this, I would risk my life on this statement. He will send you into the work of the gospel. And it will be one of the most difficult, awesome, incredible things you've ever done. And I believe he will guide you as long as your heart is set on, I need to be on God's agenda. Now, God, I want to seek you with all of my heart. Please let me know what's next. Who should I share with? Where is it that I should take this gospel? Is there something you want to warn me about? Is there someone you want to send me to? And then get to the point where we're like Paul. We're like Barnabas. We're like these brothers. The moment that the Holy Spirit begins to put an impression upon our hearts, and we're going to get into that next week. We're going to deal with the Holy Spirit and hearing God, and we're going to take a look at just Scripture and what it says about the Holy Spirit and hearing God. But when those impressions come upon our hearts, these guys sprung into action. They moved into what God wanted them to do. Paul and them moved their whole operation several boat trips, and then eventually they wind up in Philippi, and they settle there. They're like, okay, we're in Macedonia, God. Where do we go? What is it that you've got for us here in Macedonia? Where do we take the gospel? There's not a Jewish synagogue, so we got to figure out something. You know, what are we supposed to do? And then they begin to realize what to do, and the awesome part is God begins to move. There's a place where these ladies pray. Oh, let's go down there because there's some people who at least have an interest in God. They show up there learning with the wisdom of that culture and then wind up seeing this lady named Lydia, and they lead her to Christ, and her whole household comes to Christ. And then the church has this beautiful start, and then it begins to grow. And eventually they get thrown out of Philippi after they got arrested and beaten. And they didn't think, maybe we should find something else to do. It's crazy. I mean, if we were doing God's will, we wouldn't get beaten, right? No, their thought was, we know what God's agenda is. We also know Jesus said, is this the way to treat the master, this is the way they're going to treat the servant. So we already know that's coming too. So where's next? And they go to Thessalonica, and then they go to Berea, and then they go to, you know, just it's just stop after stop after stop where God begins working in town after town after town after town after town, and the gospel begins growing there. They begin making disciples, and then those churches begin growing. They begin reaching more people, and then eventually, you know what they said about these guys by the time Paul went back to Jerusalem? He said, these are the ones that have flipped the world upside down. I want to be a part of that. I really do. And I realized, even in the midst of studying this, in fact, I called one of our elders, said, please pray for me. I'm freaking out. My poor wife had to deal with it because I don't know, what, 5, 6, 8, 10 times. Why am I doing this? Give me a book. Let me teach a book. And then finally, it's just like I submit to God. And I say, okay, God, I really need to be able to express your heart to these precious people you love. I think this is it. And I'll be honest with you, in the process of it, I'm looking at some of these things and I'm saying, look in the mirror and go, boy, needs some work. On me, on my heart, these two need to be my priorities. These need to be the things that govern and drive what I do consistently. And I pray that'll happen. Pray it'll happen here. Pray it'll happen at every church in this city where the Word of God is honored. Because I really believe that's the agenda that God set in front of us. And if we want to know how to walk in it, it's going to get cool. It's also going to get dicey at times. Amen. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. The team come up. And what we're going to do is we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And it's going to be a time of worship. And come on up, worship team. And then we're going to take some time to come to this table and realize, you know, Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and he broke it. Fortunately, he didn't have one of those things. But he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And in the same way, later in the supper, he took the cup of blessing, and he said, this is the cup of blessing in my name. And this is my blood, which is shed for you. Take and drink in remembrance of me. And then he said, as often as we drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're to approach this meal reverently. We're to approach this meal reminding us what it cost for our salvation. We're also to approach this meal, and I take the Lord's Supper as almost a monthly, I need to rededicate my life to Jesus moment. Because I come up here and I realize that's my true food. That's my true drink, Christ. And so I remember where I get strength from, and then I begin to think, you know, he followed the Father so fully for me. I need to follow him. And so as we worship and as the Holy Spirit just begins to guide you to come up here and partake of the Lord's Supper, worship and then begin to think through this. Begin to think, is this where I am? You know, what God brought today, and I hope he brought it today, is this where I am? And if it's not, where do I need to begin to say, God, work on me? Work on me so I'll be who you want me to be and I'll be where you want me to be. But maybe part of it is just to say, God, I need to remember what the agenda is. And I need to get with the agenda. Because it hadn't changed. 2,000 years hadn't changed. And I can promise you, if Christ tarries another 2,000, it won't change. Same one. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your kindness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these elements that remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for something that reminds us of his broken body, of his shed blood. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you that we partake of this, Lord, knowing that Jesus said, my blood is true drink, my flesh is true food. Lord, it is as we partake of him and know him and love him, Father, that we will grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. We will grow in Christ. Father, we will grow to be the very kind of people that we see in the book of Acts. And so, Lord, I pray that you will work in our hearts. I pray that you will work this morning by your Spirit. Lord, please enable these precious people behind me to lead us in worship. And God, we just want to glorify you in all that we do. So, Lord, now bless in this time as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joel, I'll turn it over to you.